Help me, God. Oh, Lord. Whatever it might be, we cry out instinctively. And yet, if the pastor turns to you and says to you, would you please open up for us in prayer? We get these cold shivers. Now you're wondering, is he going to ask me to pray now? See, we get these cold shivers down our spines, don't we? The moment somebody asks us to pray publicly. And so for a lot of Christians, prayer, whether it's in public or even in private, seems to be our kryptonite. I'm trying to see if you know who Superman is and what kryptonite is. Okay? It seems to be our weakness. Of course, for some of you here today, you're saying, Giles, what are you talking about? It's not mine. And can I just say to you, if it's not yours, if prayer is natural to you, if prayer is normal for you, if that's easy for you, can I say to you, fantastic, keep praying. But for many of us, that's not the situation. Many of us feel this tension of prayer. We want to, but we're fearful of it. As Jesus speaks about righteousness in Matthew chapter 6, he kind of pauses a little bit on the second one of prayer, and he teaches us to pray. See, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us how to live rightly as God's people. And he's very aware that that rightly starts inwardly, inner righteousness, not outward religion, righteousness from inside that transforms our motivations, that transforms what we do and how we do it. In context, whether that was giving to the poor, whether praying, or indeed fasting. And it's in that context that Jesus says this then. Look at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. And he gives us what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Tim Keller says that this may be the single set of words spoken more often than any other in the history of the world. I think he's probably right. I think this is probably the section of scripture that is quoted more often than any other in the history of the world. Of course, as Jesus gives it to us, it is a model prayer. That is, if you're not sure what to pray, pray this. It's a great prayer to pray. But it's not just a model prayer, it is a model for prayer. That is, it gives us principles to shape all our praying, whether that's praying privately or praying publicly. And so as we look at this, we're going to try and draw just three very important lessons about understanding prayer this morning. The truth is there's way more that could be said. Prayer is such a vast topic with so many books on it, but I have promised to have you home by 1 o'clock, and so I'm just going to look at three of them this morning. Here's the first thing. As we think about prayer today, I want us to see prayer firstly as about personal relationship with God. Prayer is about relationship with God. Jesus makes that point when he says, pray to God as our Father. As our Father. You see, Jesus encourages an intimacy that frankly the Jews were unfamiliar with. They understood God as God. They understood God as sovereign. They understood God as ruler. But when they suddenly start talking about God in personal terms, relational terms, father terms, well, that's probably new to them. It's unfamiliar. And there's a reason for that, because there was a time where all of us were far from God. All of us deserved his judgment. But the good news of the gospel is Jesus changes that. You see, because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, because of Jesus and the access that he's opened to us to enter into to enter into God's presence again, because of Jesus, we've been adopted as God's children. Because of Jesus, we have access to the sovereign God of the world, but as our heavenly Father. Because of Jesus, we have a relationship with one who loves us and who is attentive to us. Just think about that for a moment. One who loves us and who is attentive to us. See, the basis for all of our prayers has to be relationship. It's not religion. It's not rhetoric, what we say. No, it's who we are speaking to, our Heavenly Father. It's why Jesus has already said we don't have to babble like the pagans to get his attention. He's already attentive. We don't even have to tell him what we need because he knows us. He's already intimately involved in our lives. And so as one writer says, we pray in a way that is voiced in a spirit of intimacy, familiarity, and trust, as one would direct requests to a loving Father. I know for many of us, we hear this often, and for many of us, it'll be very familiar. But I want to just labor this point because I want you to feel the weight of it this morning. And not just the weight of it negatively, I want you to feel the weight of it joyfully. I want you to be able to celebrate. If we love Jesus, if we trust Jesus, we have access to the sovereign Creator as our Heavenly Father. Our Father. My Father. Do you get that? Do you get that you have access to the Creator of the whole universe? You have access to the one who loves you so much he sent his Son for you. You have access to the sovereign God, and because he's your Heavenly Father, he says, I will, just get your head around this, I will listen to you. I can't get my kids to listen to me. And yet God is attentive. The sovereign Creator of the world is a Father who loves me and who listens to me. I understand that's why for some people prayer is a struggle. It's a struggle because we don't know God as Father. We don't understand that. Or maybe we've had a bad experience of fathers. And so the thought of God as our Father actually isn't a help, it's a hindrance. Or maybe even ourselves, we've been bad fathers ourselves. And so it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to approach God if you don't trust fathers. And I know I can't change that in a switch. I understand that. But I do want to say to you that our Heavenly Father is not like earthly fathers. No, he is perfect. And he is loving. And he is caring. And he is merciful. And he is gracious. And so we can approach him boldly because he is our Father. But he is our Father in heaven. In heaven. You see, I think that's Jesus' way of acknowledging God's transcendent majesty, his sovereignty, his rule over all the earth, his sovereign rule over everything in it. And there is nothing impossible for God. Nothing that God can't do because of who he is. Please don't misunderstand me. That's not to say that when you pray for something, you'll get everything you ask for. I don't want to say that for a moment, and please don't let me imply that for a moment. But when God doesn't give you what you ask for, I want you to know that that's not because of limitation of power or goodness on his part. It's not because of him. And so because of that, we don't have to be afraid to ask God for the impossible. We can have confidence to pray for anything. We can bring anything before him, our needs, our healing, our hurts. We can pray for miracles, for God to do the impossible. Have you noticed how kids are so often bold and confident in asking their parents for stuff? Have you noticed that? I love my boys. We used to, their treat when it was their birthday or Christmas is we'd take them to the local Kiddiwink shop. For those of you who don't know what the Kiddiwink shop is, it's the Lego store. And we take them because we are such generous parents, expecting them to spend $300 or $400. It's birthday, Christmas, whatever it might be. Suavad, every time, what did they do? They went straight for the Star Wars Death Star at 5,000 Rand. This is what I want, Dad. See, there is a boldness to children asking their parents stuff, isn't there? There is a confidence to children asking their parents for stuff. And God says to us, Jesus says to us, he says, you can have that boldness. And you can have that confidence. Remember what he says in Luke chapter 11. He says, If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven? And we can have great confidence to approach God boldly and to ask him for the impossible. Why? Because he is our Father in heaven. And so can I just ask you this morning, when it comes to your prayer life, what's the basis for that? Is it religion? Is it going through the motion? Or is it relationship? Are you praying in your mind to some distant deity? Or are you praying in your heart to your Heavenly Father? Prayer is first and foremost about relationship with God. But as we keep reading, we'll see it's more than that. Secondly, I want us to notice that it's also all about the pursuit of God's glory. It's about the pursuit of God's glory. As we look at the structure of the prayer, Jesus provides two sets of petitions, two sets of requests. The first teaches us that our prayer should be shaped by God and for God. In other words, they are His glory that we're asking for. Just look at them, we'll just look at them briefly. Hallowed be your name. Be honored as holy. That's what their prayer request is. Remember, name in the New Testament is not just name. It's character, it's person, it's identity. So when he says, hallowed be your name, what Jesus is telling us we should be seeking is that God is honored. And he's honored as the holy of holies. He's honored as the one who is holy, holy, holy. Notice it's not that he will become holy. God is already that. It's that you and I will recognize his holiness and treat him accordingly. In the Presbyterian statement of faith known as the Westminster Confession, it starts with the chief end of man. Anybody know what the chief end of man is, according to the Westminster Confession? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. You see, our heartbeat should always be, and especially when we're praying, is for the glory of God, that he would be honored, hallowed for who he is. Of course, in a world that despises God, our concern should be for his vindication. We should want God not to be blasphemed, not to be mocked, not to be ridiculed, but to be hallowed, to be recognized for who he is and worshipped accordingly. To pray your kingdom come is the prayer that his saving rule through Jesus will be recognized. That his realm of salvation will be experienced by sinners all around the globe. I don't know if you've worked this out yet, that when you pray the Lord's Prayer and you say, your kingdom come, what you're really doing is praying that the kingdom will be consummated, that is finalized in its full glory. In other words, you're praying that Jesus would come back, because that's when that's going to happen. And so when you pray your kingdom come, you're saying, Jesus, come back and restore your glory over all the earth. And as we pray that, we should want that. And if we want that, we should work for that. We should work for that by proclaiming the kingship of Jesus to the ends of the earth, by calling people to repent and to believe, by calling believers to submit to in obedience to Jesus. And we should walk that way. And we should serve now in anticipation of Jesus' return. Your will be done, he goes on to say. In other words, he wants people to submit to the will of God now. I guess that's very radical in our modern age because we live in a world that worships self and self-autonomy. We live in a world that pursues my will, not God's will. I want to do what I want to do, not what he wants me to do. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus qualifies it with on earth as it is in heaven. Just push your thinking for a moment. If God is sovereign, which he is, then his will is always done. His will is always done because he is sovereign. So when Jesus says your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I think he's saying to us what he wants us to do is he wants us to do the will of God willingly, joyfully, and motivated by desire and delight as those in heaven rather than disobedience or duty as those on earth. In other words, Jesus speaks to our hearts and to the motives of our hearts. See, we pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and yet we resist that, don't we? We don't want to do that. Frankly, we want to do what we want to do. And Jesus says, you can't be a Christian praying the Lord's Prayer and walking in disobedience and rebellion at the same time. Those are contradictory. And so if we are going to pursue the glory of God according to this prayer, and then I must ask myself some very difficult questions. You see, many of us will say the Lord's Prayer by rote. Many of us will say it because we know it and it's very familiar to us. In fact, I noticed as I was standing up there and as Viola was reading, many of you were reciting it with you. You know the Lord's Prayer. But here's the question as we say it, can I ask you, are you hallowing God's name? Are you working towards the pursuit of his holiness? Are you ready for Jesus to return? Maybe in your salvation, but also in your priorities, in your purposes here on earth. Are you pursuing God's will in your life? Are you submitting to that? See, when we pray in the pursuit of God's glory, we will put these prayers before Him. And as we put these prayers before Him, here's what we will discover. By His answers to us, we'll discover what God's purposes are. Lord, can I have the red Ferrari? No. You know how I know that I'm not supposed to get the red Ferrari? Because I haven't got it. Very clear. I know exactly God's answer to that question. Lord, make me a multi-billionaire. No. Very clear about what God's purposes are here. You see, when I ask God, when I pray these things in pursuit of His glory, His answers are going to reveal His will to me. His answers are going to reveal His purposes to me. And then the question is, will I submit to them? Will I submit to them? You see, if my pursuit is His glory, then my practice has to be submission to that. Which means prayer is an act of submission. Oh yes, sure, I can ask for the impossible. But did you know that in the New Testament, Jesus asks for the impossible? Take this cup from me. That's a big ask. It's a big ask in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Jesus asks for the impossible. But did you notice? Whenever you ask for the impossible, it's got to be accompanied by submission. But not my will, thine be done. You see, I'm hoping today that you are praying. And I'm hoping today that you are praying to your Heavenly Father. But let me ask you, are you submitting to His answers? Are you submitting to them? Is your pursuit of glory shaped by Him, not you? And when He says no to something, are you submitting to that? When He says yes to something, are you celebrating that? See, are we pursuing God's glory in our prayers? We pray to our Heavenly Father. We pursue His glory. Come back with me to the text. It's the third thing I want us to notice. You see, there is also petition for God's grace. If the first set of petitions has God as their thrust, the second has us. But I want you to notice the tweak. You see, the second set of petitions focus on us, but they demonstrate our dependence on God. And because they demonstrate our dependence on God, they actually keep God's glory at the center. Now again, let's look at them briefly. Give us today our daily bread. Jesus recognizes our dependence on God for all of our physical needs. I take it that's what the bread for the day meant. It was a declaration by Jesus that the very things you need to survive, the things that you need to sustain you on a day-to-day basis, come from God. Of course, that doesn't diminish our responsibility to work, but it presupposes that all good things come from God, from His gracious hand. Do you remember when you used to go on camps and you sing Grace? All good gifts around the sun. Did anybody sing that on church camps? Only the ones who've come on my church camp. Oh, here we go, thank you. I see that hand. You see, it's the reminder for us that our gifts on a day-to-day basis are actually from God. One writer says that's a lesson easily forgotten when wealth multiplies, when salaries are monthly, and when self-sufficiency is portrayed as a virtue. See, we don't see it that way anymore, do we? But we don't see everything we have. The breakfast you had before you came to church this morning. The cup of coffee you picked up on the way. The clothes you're wearing, the warm duvet you got out of before that, the stuff you've put in your hair to make yourself look pretty for the preacher. All of those things are gifts from God. The challenges you're facing, the stresses you're enduring, gifts from God to make you more like His Son. See, the question we've got to wrestle with is, as we pray this prayer, is do we see God's provision in what we have? And do we see God's grace in what we need? Do we acknowledge we're dependent on Him for His goodness and His grace to us? And so are we willing to be content with what He's provided? To submit to His purposes for us, even in our daily needs? Is His grace what determines what we pursue and how much we pursue? Do we trust as we sit here this morning that God does actually know what you need? Because it might be as we sit here this morning, you are struggling. Well, maybe you're struggling in health. Maybe you're struggling in finances. Maybe you're struggling in relationships. It's very hard, isn't it, to trust that God knows what He's doing. And so will you depend on His grace today? Will you trust Him for your daily bread, for the things you need for daily sustenance? But we don't just depend on Him for our physical needs. We depend on Him for our spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts. See, we are dependent on God for His mercy because we owe a debt. We owe a debt. That's why the cross had to happen. That's why Jesus had to give up His life, because we owed a debt because of our sin. And the wages of sin is death. And it's only by God's grace that the debt could be settled. It's only by His grace in sending Jesus to take our place that the debt could be cancelled. It's only because of His grace that we can stand in His presence. See, when we say, forgive us our debts, we're actually acknowledging we can't do this without You, Lord. But we can't do this without Your grace in taking the debt Jesus paid and moving it to my account. The only way I can stand before You, Father, is because Your Son settled it. Of course, when we are dependent on Him for our forgiveness, that will show itself because we will forgive others. I take it that's what Jesus means when He says, as we forgive our debtors. It's not a means to salvation. This is not a works-based salvation here. No, it's the fruit of salvation. How do we know that we'll be receiving God's forgiveness properly understood? Because we're demonstrating the fruit of the forgiveness received in working out in forgiving others. John Stott writes, he says, once our eyes have seen the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us will appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, however, we have an exaggerated view of another's offense, it does question whether we've minimized our own. And so the fruit in keeping with God's forgiveness of us is us forgiving one another. If you've been with us in the Sermon on the Mount, can I say to you that it is more than just turning the other cheek? It is wiping out another's debt. It's more than just turning the other cheek. It is wiping out another's debt. Did you notice how uncomfortable your seat has just become? Because that's hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's hard to forgive people who've hurt us. It's hard to forgive people who've caused us pain and heartache. It's hard. But that's how much Jesus has forgiven you. That's how hard it was for Him to forgive me. And so if I know that I am forgiven, then I will learn to forgive. And not only learn to forgive, I will learn not to walk into temptation. I take it that's what Jesus is asking for when He says, lead us not into temptation. He wants us to see that we depend on God not just for salvation, but for sanctification too, for our growth in the Christian walk. I'm not a great English scholar. I'm learning to speak English gooder as I go on in years. But there's a technical phrase for this. It's called a litotes. Have you ever heard of it before? See, what a blessing to have come to church today. You're getting a free grammar lesson at no extra charge. A litotes. It's a way of stating a negative to affirm a positive. Okay? So lead us not into temptation is actually lead us into righteousness. Lead us into the way where we will stand. Help us to pursue righteousness and not be overcome by testing along the way. John Calvin says, don't let us entertain or consider the prospect of giving into sin. See, when faith is tested, and it will be, when obedience is tested, and it will be, what is our prayer? Keep us faithful. Keep us righteous. Keep us walking with You, Father. You see, it reflects a daily trust in God for our deliverance from the devil's wiles as we journey towards glory with Jesus. When last you've asked Him to keep you on the straight and narrow? when you've asked him to keep you on the narrow path, not the hard path, not the easy path. See, prayer reflects our dependence on God for everything. For our daily needs, for his mercy and our forgiveness, for us to treat others accordingly, for us to pursue righteousness always. Prayer is an act of dependence amidst a culture of independence. I wonder if that's why we struggle to pray. See, prayer is us saying, God, I can't. I can't. But you can. You can. And so today, give me my daily bread. Today, forgive me my sins. Today, lead me not into temptation. See, I've got to humble myself, don't I? I've got to swallow my pride and put my ego aside and say, Lord, I can't do this without you. And so it really asks us whether we are rooted in God. Are we rooted in him? Are we showing a humble dependence on him, not just for our physical needs, but our spiritual needs and our future gospel progress? See, in everything, are we able to say, God, it's about you, not me. And today I trust you. I love the fact that at the very start, Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. You should pray. I don't mean to bring a big stick, but I want to just encourage you that if we're God's people, one of our greatest privileges in the world is to enter the throne room of his grace. Why would we not do that? It might be you're not a prayer. Can I suggest to you, why don't you start? And why don't you start just for a little while, just saying the Lord's Prayer? Maybe that's the challenge for you today. Just make a commitment every day to start your day saying the Lord's Prayer. It will take you a minute. I'm going to ask you to take 5 minutes though. And just do it slowly. Do it sincerely. But maybe just that's the start. Just start by praying the Lord's Prayer, because we should pray. And we should pray because we have a loving relationship. And we should pray because we want to pursue God's glory. And we should pray because we are dependent on God's grace. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray.